We've been continuing with this theme for the year, which, if in case you haven't cottoned on yet, is Go. And the church leadership contacted me to say that this month they wanted to have the theme Go, Be the Church. And Gianluca asked me if I would talk about discipleship. So I want to talk about Go, Discover Discipleship. About 40 years ago now, I suppose, I arrived at a boatyard along with my family to begin a journey on a narrow boat. The only boat I'd ever used prior to this was a rowing boat, and that I didn't necessarily use very successfully. But here I now was presented with a steel boat, from memory, somewhere around about 50 feet long. And I was immediately given the opportunity to learn how to use this boat. The lesson lasted 15 minutes, including how to operate locks. I was then given the key, given the boat, and told, off you go. I had no idea what I was doing. And the family who were with me, my wife and children, of course, equally didn't really have much idea what they were doing either. Maureen was the navigator, and she had this book and didn't really know what the book was saying or how it worked. And so we meandered very slowly, weaving across the canal as we headed down what's called the cut. The canal is called a cut. And after quite a period of time, Maureen realised that there were numbers on the bridges, and she also realised they coincided with what she had in her book, and she concluded we were going in the wrong direction from where we wanted to go. And so she said, well, we'll need to turn round. Now, you cannot do a three-point turn in a narrow boat. Because I did not know anything, I didn't know that there were such places as called winding points. And these are areas that are cut into the canal, and they create the space for you to be able to wind the boat. Because we did not know that, then we looked out for any place that we thought we might be able to get this boat turned round in. And Maureen spotted a rather small brook. And she said, well, why don't you go and try and force yourself up the brook, and then we can try and pull the boat round. And I believe it was pretty well miraculous, to be honest, because I went and shoved this boat up this brook, and then we tipped all the family off the back, and we grabbed ropes, and we sort of dragged the boat by brute strength around so we were going in the right direction. That was the start of a journey of discovering what it is to be able to use and enjoy a narrow boat. I'm still on that journey. I'm still discovering things new, not only in the way to use the boat and to drive the boat, but also in the context of the areas where we go and the discoveries that we make. When it comes to discipleship, it is a journey. And it is a journey of discovery. It's a journey where you never get to the point where you know it all. You never arrive where you have got to the place where there's nothing else that you can experience or find out about or understand as far as that relationship we have with God as Father, Jesus as Saviour, and the Holy Spirit ministering into our lives. But I want to bring one or two thoughts out from an individual we read about in the Bible who went on this journey of discovering discipleship. His name was Matthew, and I want to read about Matthew and the start of his journey as a disciple, as outlined by Luke. You'll find Matthew's story actually in Luke chapter 5. in Mark chapter 2, and Matthew himself writes about it in Matthew chapter 9. But this is what Luke writes about Matthew. Later, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi, who was also Matthew, just a different name, similar to Peter and Cephas. Levi sitting at the tax collection booth. "Come, be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Soon Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests were there. But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" Jesus answered them, "Well, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call sinners to turn from their sins, not to spend my time with those who think they are already good enough." Discovering discipleship. See, discipleship will always be a challenge. As a youngster, I came across a book that was called In His Steps. Interestingly, I discovered that you can still find that book and download it from Google. And this book, it's a fictional book, but it talks about how there was a day in the life of a church when a homeless man came into the church, the impact it had upon that church, and how ultimately they came to a point where the pastoral leader presented a challenge to the church. And the challenge was this, and he was referring to a verse that you find in 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says, "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps." And what the pastor of this fictional church said to this congregation was, "Whatever you do, whatever you decide, you need first of all to make up the, or ask the question, what would Jesus do? And I want you to commit for a whole year of doing everything out of the answer to that question. Whatever you do action-wise, whatever you say, however you treat people, before you do anything, you ask the question, what would Jesus do?" And this book then unfolds the story of those who made that commitment, the impact it had upon them, how for some of them, as a result of their unwillingness to make the commitment, they drifted away from a closeness with Jesus, and how others face tremendous opposition and challenge as they are trying to apply that principle within their business life, or they try to apply that principle within their family life, or they try to apply that principle in their life with friends and with colleagues. The challenge for you and me in discovering discipleship is that we are called to follow in his steps. And so it is a relevant question to us. What would Jesus do? Because that is exactly what a disciple is meant to be. It's meant to be someone who is walking in the steps of the Master. And so if I was to ask you the question this week, is everything you've done and everything you've said something that you believe, looking back, Jesus would have done or Jesus would have said? And if the answer to that question is no, and in my own life, I would have to be honest and say there were times when I either said what I shouldn't have said and Jesus wouldn't have said it. When I sat yesterday in a friend's house playing a game and began to lose, I did not respond in the way that Jesus would have done. And so I am aware that in my journey of faith, it's still very much a challenge to me how that my life so often does not reflect the life of discipleship and being a follower of Jesus. But what does discipleship mean? Well, the first thing that we discover that is there a call on your life and my life to be a disciple. And here is Jesus coming along, spotting Matthew and calling him. Now, alongside that, the other thought that goes with that is that Jesus called Matthew, but Jesus also chose Matthew. I'm so encouraged that Jesus calls me, but he also chooses me. He chooses Matthew, who a lot of people would have overlooked and not considered even to be remarkably likely to be a follower of Jesus. Matthew's occupation was he was a tax collector. He was despised by his fellow citizens. He was pretty well hated by them. Tax collectors in the main were regarded as those that would cheat anybody out of anything. They would skim off the top and endeavour to make a fortune for themselves. And so here is this most unlikely person, but Jesus comes along and sees all the potential there is in Matthew and calls him and chooses him. Now, I want you to know that you have been called and you have been chosen. And although you are still imperfect, that does not undermine the fact that Jesus has put his trust in you. He has called you to follow him. He's called you to take this journey and to discover some amazing things as you walk with him, recognizing that in that journey, there will be things that you will learn. You will have things that you will need to unlearn. You will find yourself in a position where it is both exciting, revealing, and at times quite frightening. And as I look back over now many years of being a follower of Jesus, I can honestly say that I have loved being in that place of walking with Jesus. At times there have been moments in my life where I wished I hadn't been called and where I wish I hadn't been chosen. Times in my life when I would have thought to myself, do you know, I'm sure there are better things that I could do, or there are things that I would rather be doing. But they were just momentary moments, because overall, I do not believe there's any greater life than the life of being a disciple of Jesus. There is no greater life than discovering the awe and the wonder of walking in the Master's footsteps. Called and chosen. That's what you are. And when you are called and chosen, you are placed in a position where you need to make a decision. That's why when we talk about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, there is a point in every person's life where they need to make a decision, whether they are or are not going to be disciples of Jesus. And yet there is a sense in which that decision isn't just a one-off decision. It almost becomes a daily decision. That's why Jesus talked about the fact, if anyone's going to come after me, let him deny himself, take up a cross and follow me. Every day when I awake, I need to decide that I'm going to follow Jesus. And during that day, do my best to follow him in the way that honours and glorifies him, because he's called me and chosen me. He's called you and chosen you. But you see, we then see the next phase, which is this, that for Matthew, and indeed for all of us, there is a cost. There is a cost. Because if I'm going to follow Jesus and truly be a disciple of his, it means that there are things in my life that I've got to let go of. The things that I used to do that I cannot continue to do. There are things that I don't do that I do need to do. For Matthew, he was called whilst he was sitting at the table collecting taxes. When that call came, at that moment, as he stood to respond to the call, he understood that something here was going to cost him dear. He would no longer be able to live in the lifestyle he was living. He would no longer be able to live the way he was living. Everything was about to be different for him. And there is a cost in following Jesus. There is a willingness for you and me to say, I am prepared to pay the price, whatever it takes, in order that I might truly be a disciple of Jesus. And I wonder whether you are prepared to continue to pay that price. I wonder whether you are prepared in a world and in a land where there is very much so often an opposition to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus, whether you are willing to stand and be counted. I sometimes ask myself the question, and I don't think you can actually honestly answer it, but I ask myself the question, would I be prepared to be martyred for Jesus? Because that was the reality for the majority of these individuals who decided to follow Jesus. Tradition suggests that Matthew ultimately paid with his life for being a disciple of Jesus. And it does cost us when we follow Jesus. But you know, I've discovered something, that God is no debtor. And no matter how much it costs me, which I never really see in the sense of it costing me anything, no matter how much it may cost me, it costs God everything to bring me into this relationship with him. For God so loved me that he gave his only son, so that when I believed on him, I would not perish, but pass into eternal life. And when I lived in that world of the secular area of work, it was interesting to know and experience the challenges that sometimes came as a result of being in the workplace, and not just mixing with followers of Jesus. Now, it's important that we understand that we have a responsibility to be salt and light. And it's great to be able to meet together like this in church. But as disciples of Jesus, we are called to be those who impact and influence those that we connect with. But there is a cost. There are times when we are ridiculed. There are times when we are ignored. There are times when we are laughed at. At this point in time, we do not face the possibility of death or martyrdom, but it does bring its challenge as to whether we are prepared to pay the cost. Going on from there, we also see that alongside the cost, as I have already alluded to, there was the need for change in Matthew's life. I suppose for me, one of the changes, and there are still changes I can assure you that need to be made in my life, but one of the changes that for me is quite a marked change is that I used to have quite a temper, and I really could get riled. In fact, as a youngster, I chased my brother around the house, then out into the garden, and then round the garden. I wanted to thump him. That's why I was chasing him. And I got to the point where I was about to whack him one when he dived through the back door and I ended up putting my fist through the glass. And I said it was my brother's fault, because if he'd let me hit him, I would never have gone and broken the glass. But I did get into a lot of trouble. But I really could get very, very wound up. I've learned over the years that I need to maintain control. I need to ask the question, what would Jesus do and what would Jesus say in this situation and this circumstance? Generally speaking now, Maureen knows me well, and so she knows when a fuse is slowly burning, but where I am withholding back, and I tend to go reasonably silent and take the view, now's not the time to respond or to say anything. You see, we do need to change. That's why the Bible talks about us being transformed. And the question I would ask you, which I ask myself, how much have I changed? How much have I changed since I became a disciple of Jesus? What areas in my life now reflect more of Jesus than they used to? How much has God been allowed to shape me and to mold me so that I might reflect more of him? How has that worked out in my day-by-day living? Because I am very well aware that I can live one life in church and I can live a very different life outside of church. But you see, God sees how you live, not only in church, but outside of church. God sees what you get up to. God sees what you do. God sees and hears what you say. He knows how you react when things are not going the way you want them to. He knows how you talk about different people and the things that you might say about them. That's why the Bible is full of encouragement to take care of what we say. James speaks so much about the dangers of the tongue. And you and I need to learn that there will need to be change in our lives and that we don't make that change ourselves. It is God changing us. But how does that happen? Well, the Bible describes us as being clay and God as the potter. And he's shaping us and molding us. And the Bible goes on to say, Paul writing, that we carry in jars of clay treasures from heaven. Are you being changed and are you being transformed? That is what discipleship is. But discipleship is also about being a channel. A channel that conveys the message of Jesus. Many of you are aware of my love for food. Many of you know that I think food played a very important part in Jesus' life, and being a disciple of Jesus, I endeavour to follow in his steps. And so food is something that creates the opportunity for disciples of Jesus to speak into people's lives. I think it's great that we've got the Clifton Cafe, and it's an opportunity for the community to be able to come into an environment where they can meet people, and they do want to meet ordinary people and not peculiar people. I know the Bible talks about us being a peculiar people in the authorized version, but that means special. That means people that have come into this amazing relationship. But when you are talking with individuals who do not yet know Jesus, talk in your own language. Talk in a language that they understand. Talk in a way that they can connect with you. And we see that what Matthew does very early on in his discipleship, he says, I'm going to have a banquet. And I'm going to invite the most unsavory characters that I can think of to come along and meet with Jesus. Now, the reason he knew so many unsavory characters was because he was one of them. I'm fully aware that when a person first comes to know Jesus, they are the most likely most fruitful years of their lives in being able to communicate the good news of Jesus to people that don't yet know Jesus. As I've gone on in my life, I have had to work at connecting with non-Christians. People who are not followers of Jesus. I could spend all my time just meeting with good, upstanding, righteous Christians. And what good does that do? We are called to change the world. We're called to be people who connect with those who have not yet followed Jesus. And so Matthew says, right, I'm going to have this banquet. I'm going to invite all these people along. And I'm going to introduce them to Jesus. That is what a disciple does. It's not about introducing them to you, or your theology, or your viewpoint. It's introducing them to Jesus. Sometimes, less said the better. when it comes to connecting with people, sometimes rather than engaging our mouths, we need to open our ears to listen to what they have to say. I was conducting a funeral on Friday of someone who was only 60 years of age. And his wife, I have known since she was three. She came home to discover her husband had passed away whilst he was out in the garden. And because of her connection with me, she rang me and she asked me whether I would conduct the funeral, which I considered a privilege to do so. He was a follower of Jesus, and that's always helpful in such a time as that, but that doesn't take away the pain, doesn't take away the hurt, doesn't take away the grief. And after the funeral was over, of course, there was the gathering together, all the family and friends, and the place was packed. Because he was relatively young, there was probably nearly 200 there, and Abby, who is the wife, she has brothers and sisters, and one of the other sisters came across to talk to me and to Maureen. And I don't intend to go into details as to what was said, but it was a God moment. It was much more to do initially with us listening, hearing where the hurt was, hearing why they no longer involved in church life, and both of them being worship leaders, hearing some of all that unfolded that had taken them to the point where they were now at, then being able to just share a few words, and then both of us holding them as they wept in our arms. You see, what we need to realize is there are people who are hurting, there are people in need. They don't want the gospel shoved down their throats. That's not me saying we don't share the gospel. But what I'm saying is that we need to be people who connect with those who may face tremendous pain and difficulty in their hearts and lives, and we need to listen to their story, listen to where they are at. See, I recognize that my responsibility as a disciple of Jesus is that I am there to take someone from where they might be at this moment in time into just coming to that, being that much closer to discovering Jesus themselves. That's why the Apostle Paul talks about some being sowers, some being reapers. Some will just simply never see the results of what they have sown, because someone else will reap those results at a later time. What the Apostle Paul says, it's God who gives the increase. And so I want to say to each one of you, as a disciple of Jesus, be the channel that he can use. There will be people you will connect with that I would never connect with. There will be people that you will communicate to that I would never communicate to. And when you do that, ask the question, just Jesus want me to say anything? Just Jesus want me to do anything? How can I reflect in this moment of time something of Jesus that attracts this individual to discover him? See, at the end of the day, I'm sorry, but you're only a signpost. And a signpost stands outside and it simply points. And those who are looking for direction, they look for the signpost, and the signpost gives them the direction. They then choose to take the direction that is being given. Let's be those who are channels for Jesus. And then we also see that being a disciple is one where it brings you into community. Community is so important in discipleship. Community is where you grow together. Here was this motley crowd of individuals, different backgrounds, different occupations, but Jesus had called them together into community. In community, there they rubbed each other the wrong way, up each other the wrong way. There they discovered that there were times when they disagreed with one another. There were times when they fell out with one another. There were times when they didn't particularly like one another. But they were community. And the binding factor was that Jesus loved them, Jesus chose them, and Jesus told them, you have a responsibility as a community to love one another. I find it a tremendous challenge that what the Bible says is this, and God is the one that speaks. He says, by this shall the world know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. How much do you love each other? How does that love get displayed? Not when you're getting on with each other, but when you want to hit someone on the nose. When Dave Redbond's gone and really wound you up and said something you wish he hadn't said. When he's done something that you really wish he hadn't done. Do you still love him? Do you still pray for him? Well, so you see, the problem in church is that church so often can end up being divided, and in that division, it destroys individuals. It destroys discipleship. And so here we have Matthew, the tax collector, called to walk with Peter, the fisherman. Here we have Matthew, the tax collector, called to walk alongside alongside the other disciples. Each and every one of them, finding that as they were in community with each other, they grew to know one another, support one another. So ultimately, when Jesus left them, they became the means by which the world was turned upside down by the good news of Jesus. Be community. Let that community be reflected in the way you treat and speak to each other, so that you might show the love of Jesus. And as the worship team come, as I bring this to a conclusion, all of this is rooted in commitment. It's rooted in commitment. At the end of the day, you will decide personally how committed you are to being a disciple of Jesus. You are going to decide how far you will go in this journey. Going back to my journey with the narrow boat, over the years, as I've grown to enjoy and to explore the canal system, it has taken commitment, it's involved learning, there's been cost. I've discovered that there's much more change that needs to come. But in it all, I have realised that I have been so, so blessed. And even in a greater sense, discovering what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, I am so grateful for that moment as a 16-year-old where I said, I am committed to following Jesus. A verse that comes to mind of a song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Church, discover discipleship. And whether you've been a disciple for a few months, or whether you've been disciple for decades, you've not arrived yet. You're still on the journey. There's much yet to be revealed, much yet to be accomplished, much yet that God wants to do in and through your life. Until one day when you arrive in heaven and you stand before Jesus, He won't ask you how big a church you built. He won't ask you what you accomplished in the terms of the gifts that you used. He won't ask you how much you may or may not have spent in time of prayer and reading his word, although all of those things are important. What he will say to you is, well done, good and faithful servant. Let that be your reality and your truth. God bless you.